Titus chapter 2. You know, we sing a lot about God's grace, and we talk a lot about God's love, and I want to kind of tie the two together this morning because it's very timely to talk about these things at Christmas. Because at Christmas, that is when God's grace and God's love came down. And let's jump right into our text. Titus is on page 1050. It's right after the book of Hezekiah. I'm seeing who's laughing over that. Brother C.D. used to say that, from what I understand. But if you go to 2 Timothy, then Titus, and then Philemon, Titus is sandwiched between 2 Timothy and Philemon. All right. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Father, I pray as we look at your word this Christmas, may your grace and your love come alive to us, and may we be reminded of how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Why is God's grace so special? Well, there's several things that we see here in our text as Paul tells Titus in verse 11. This is very timely when you talk about Christmas. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." 2,000 years ago, the grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we read on, we see that we need to understand God's grace is what makes our salvation possible. Were it not for the grace of God, we could not be saved. Grace is a word that means undeserved, unmerited favor. It's something we can't earn. The Bible is very clear that we do not deserve God's grace because we are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable." And then it says, "There is none who does good, no, not one." You skip down to verse 23, and he summarizes what he just said. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that phrase, "fall short," I've talked about that before. But it means to continually or perpetually fall short. We have fallen short. We do fall short. And we will continue to fall short of God's standards of holiness in our own efforts. We're all sinners. And we cannot live up to God's standards. No matter, as Isaiah tells us, our best works are just filthy rags. The best we can offer are still worthless when it comes to salvation. We cannot earn our own salvation, and we cannot earn God's affection and love. And the reason is, he loves us unconditionally. He loves us anyway. And that is the essence of grace. Without God's grace, we couldn't be forgiven. But God chooses to love and show his favor to us in spite of our sins, regardless of our sins. He still loves us. God's grace, as I said, it appeared to us. The word "appeared" is a word that you will recognize around the time of Christmas. It's epipheno. Sounds like epiphany, doesn't it? The grace of God has appeared, epipheno. to all men. And the word means, the word epipheno means to bring to light, to clearly reveal. And Jesus was clearly revealed. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ, to the T. And there was no denying, and God designed it that way so that we would know Him when He came, and so that there would be no question. Jesus Christ is God's grace in the flesh. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think how God demonstrated His love for us and His grace. As He came to this earth, you think about His humble birth. The God of the universe humbled Himself and became a man. He was born of a virgin and placed in an animal trough. You know why? His grace, His love. He humbled Himself for us. Came to this earth as a humble child. He grew, the Bible says, in knowledge and wisdom. And at about the age of 30, He began ministering publicly. Through His ministry, we see God's grace. As He interacted with people, He didn't condemn people. He didn't look down His nose at people. His answer in almost every case was, go and sin no more. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's grace. Regardless of where a person found themselves when they encountered Jesus, there was grace. There was love. You know, even in the temple, you say, well, now, wait a minute. He cast out the money changers, and He was pretty mad then, yeah, but He definitely showed some grace and a whole lot of mercy in that instance. He could have wiped them all out. There we see God's grace and His mercy. And then in His sacrificial death on the cross, amazing love, amazing grace. They're not just words that we sing. They're not just things that we hear around Easter and Christmas. These are things that need, these are words and meanings that need to take root in our hearts and our lives. May we never get over God's love. May we never get over God's grace. May they always be amazing to us when we look at what Jesus did. What God did by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God's grace, why is it so special? God's grace dealt with the penalty of sin on the cross. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. Sin separates us, sinful mankind, from a holy God. Sin cannot enter the presence of God. It's why Moses, if you remember, when he asked to see God, God allowed him to see his back parts, his hind parts, his back. He was not allowed to look on the face of God. And the Bible clearly says that no man has seen God at any time. We can't, in our sinful state, we can't look on God lest we die. Sin separates us from a holy and just God. Our sin creates a barrier that we cannot overcome between us and God. And we can't have a relationship with God because of that. It's very clear here in Isaiah. He's hidden His face from us so that He cannot and will not hear. But Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us, that our sin deserves just punishment. Because God is just, His actions are just. For the wages of sin is death. We die because of our sins. Because sin must be dealt with. God told Adam and Eve, God is a God of His Word. Just as He keeps the wonderful promises that He makes to us. We talked about that a little bit last week. Our God keeps His promises. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, He told Adam and Eve, if you do this, this will happen. Just as He keeps His wonderful promises, He also keeps His word in that instance. From that time on, man suffered the penalty of sin. And there's a twofold penalty to sin. Number one, physical death. We all die. We're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Unless the Lord returns first, we will pass on. We die because of sin. We die because we are dead in our sins. But not only that, the second part of the penalty is a spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from anything good. Can you imagine being in a place where the presence of God is not? That is what hell is. Hell is a place of outer darkness. The absence, the total absence of light. The total absence of anything good. And because of our sins, we're headed there. God doesn't send us there. We chose. When we chose to disobey God as the human race, we chose our destiny. But there's good news. God's grace paid the ransom for our sins. Amen? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of a perfect sacrifice, our sins could not have been forgiven. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His work on the cross, the shedding of His blood, offering Himself as a sacrifice for us, we can be forgiven. And there is no salvation in any other. He is the only way. Only His sacrifice. He is the only person who ever came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the only one that was worthy to offer Himself for us. Sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus' blood can atone or cover our sins and cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's all because of God's love and His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn God's love and grace. But you know what? Because we can't earn it, we also can't mess it up. It's His love. It's His grace. His unconditional love and grace toward us. Grace deals with sin's penalty. It also deals with sin's problem. If you look at verse 12 in Titus chapter 2, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Apart from Jesus, we have to understand we have a problem. Not only do we have a penalty, but we have a problem. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that the devil, like a roaring lion, roameth about seeking whom he may devour. That's not the little man in the cartoons that we are used to seeing in our culture. He is a real, living, evil being who wants to kill and destroy you. You know why? Because God loves you. And anything that God loves, Satan hates. He wants to destroy and wreck and ruin our lives. John 8:34 tells us that, says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And that's the problem. Satan uses sin to enslave us. He dangles things in front of us because he wants to enslave us and he wants to distract us from knowing God's good and perfect and best will for our lives. He wants to keep us from knowing Jesus Christ. He wants to keep us from experiencing forgiveness and abundant eternal life. Ravi Zacharias said, and I tried to quote this Wednesday night and I messed it up, but it says, he said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay." Boy, was that evident in the life of the prodigal son. He basically mocked his father, disrespected his father. So look, I want my inheritance now. I want what's coming to me. I don't need you. I can go off and run my life and do my own thing. That's very picturesque of what we as mankind have done to God. But there came a point where the prodigal son found himself a Jewish man in the pig pen. Pigs were unclean to the Jewish person. But this Jewish man found himself wallowing with the pigs and even eating their slop. And one day it dawned on that prodigal son. He said, "Man, how did I end up here? How did it get to this point?" Took him farther than he wanted to go. It cost him more than he wanted to pay. And it kept him longer than he wanted to stay. He came to his senses and said, "You know what? My father's servants live and eat better than I do. I need to repent and go back home." You say, where's grace in that story? It was waiting on the son when he got back. The Bible says the father was looking. You know, I picture this big, long driveway. I think about, like, if you saw the movie Forrest Gump, when I hear the parable of the prodigal son, I picture Jenny's farmhouse and that long driveway, grass strip growing down the middle of the sandy driveway, corn on both sides. The father's standing there on the porch looking down that little drive. And in the distance, he sees his son coming. And he runs down that road. He doesn't stand there and say, "Yeah, about time you come back." That wasn't the attitude of the father. The father's attitude was, "He's back." And he ran down that road. He met his son. He fell on his neck and he kissed him and held him and said, "Kill the fatted calf. It's time for us to celebrate. My son that was lost is found." That is grace. When we come back to Christ, God receives us. He receives us. He dusts us off. He forgives us. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, God loves us. Just like that father loved his son. Bible says here, because of Jesus, our problem, sin, is resolved. Several things we can see in verse 12. Because of Jesus, we can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that word denying is, it could have been translated repent. It means to turn away. It means to willfully say no. When the temptations are placed before us, because of Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ, you're not a slave to sin. You can say no. No, I'm a child of the King. I don't have to do what you say. Satan, you have no rule over my life. Because of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We don't have to let sin reign. We can't say the devil made me do it. He has no power over us. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Is that not beautiful? We're under grace. We can say no and have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if that's not enough, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is always a way of escape. There's always a way to get out. We have to choose it, though. We have to commit to following Christ day in and day out. He says we can live soberly. That, real quickly, that means soberly, of a sound mind, not under the influence or of anything else except the Holy Spirit of God. We can choose to live soberly and filled by the Holy Spirit. We can recognize sin for what it is. We can recognize Satan for who he is and say no and avoid them. We can live righteously. The word righteously refers just to, in general, moral, upright character. In other words, we can behave ourselves according to the standards in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we can live godly lifestyles. The word godly just means refers to our devotion and our faithfulness to God, our reverence and our worship towards Him. We can live lifestyles that worship God and walk hand in hand in fellowship with Him because of Jesus, because of His grace. Grace deals with sin's problem. Not only that, it redeems us from sin's possession. Verses 13 and 14. We understand God's grace in verse 11 has appeared. Verse 12, it teaches us that we can have victory over sin. But verse 13, we pick up, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. In other words, every sinful deed. And purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Grace also redeems us from the possession of sin. We have hope. If you know Jesus Christ, you have hope. And it's because of Jesus. And I'm so glad John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. It doesn't stop there. Jesus says you have two choices. You can follow Him, or you can read the rest of the verse and follow me. He says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus promises abundant, complete, fulfilled life on earth. That doesn't mean everything's going to be great. It doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly, that you're going to be rich, as some preach today. That is not true. It doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect, but you can be in the perfect will of God and in perfect fellowship with God. Jesus has forever redeemed us from the grip of sin. Now, it's very true, we will struggle with sin, but our life will be filled with purpose, forgiveness, and we'll know what grace is all about. In verse 14, it tells us that Jesus gave himself for us, and it tells us why he did. Number one, to redeem us from the clutches of sin. Number two, to purify his own special people. And number three, to make us useful for his kingdom, to make us zealous or excited about good works. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Say, Justin, why in the world do you talk about grace at Christmas? Here's why. Christmas gets real when you look at it through the lens of grace. Christmas takes on a deeper, whole new meaning when you see it through God's grace. During this time of year, God's love and His grace stares us right in the face. Everywhere we turn, even in our family get-togethers, as we celebrate Christmas, God's grace is all around us. My question this morning as we close is, do you know Jesus? Have you experienced God's grace in your life? If you've never experienced that, He stands right now, just as that father did with his prodigal son. He's looking. He's looking for you. And He's ready to meet you where you are. He loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you've done, how far you think you've wandered, His love and His grace is for you. Will you receive Him today as Lord and Savior and turn from your sin and set your feet on a new path to live for Him? Believers, is your life a shining beacon of God's love and grace to other people? Do others see God's love? In other words, do others see God's love and God's grace in and through you? Or do we just blend into the darkness? Let's be honest and open before God this Christmas. What better time? If you don't know Jesus, what better time to get to know Him as your Savior? He came to you. Will you come to Him? Believers, you do business as the Lord speaks to your heart. Father, I pray this Christmas that we remember your grace and your love that was shown to us 2,000 years ago. May our Christmas be much more than gifts and eating and ugly Christmas sweaters or whatever it may be. May you truly be the reason for the season. And this morning I pray you'd speak to our hearts, give us the courage to speak out in obedience, to be honest before you and say, God, I want to know you. I don't know you. I need you. Or maybe, Lord, I know you, but I've wandered away. I need your love and grace renewed in my life again. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.